So if we're honest, I think we're pretty good at complaining. It's a kind of gift that nearly everyone has. There's nothing many of us like better than a good moan. I don't think it's just an English thing. We might not naturally be inclined to complain. We're not the sort of grumbly types all the time. We may be quite happy with our lot. We might be the type of person who's settled with what they have. But still, if we get the chance, nearly all of us like to let rip at a good grumbling session. And you only have to be in a group of clergy for about 30 minutes before you get to the funerals, weddings, and baptism disasters. It's guaranteed. Parish councils, or PCs as we call them, do have a reputation for being such events. In your average stereotypical parish council meeting, the clergy moan about wanting to change lots of things and not being able to. Then the people moan that the clergy want to change everything or don't want to change enough, depending on which way the wind is blowing. And in the end, very little happens. Then the clergy and the PC go home and moan about being on the PC and wondering why it all happens. And I suspect God groans too. Not that this is the case with our parish council here, I am quick to point out. And I am being sincere. Most of our parish council meetings are productive, and though sometimes tiring, and they can contain what we might call a full and frank expression of views, we normally find that there is much to be thankful for. Our various iterations of parish council over the last 10 years since I've been here, along with a series of excellent wardens and officers, dedicated staff and volunteers, have accomplished a huge amount, for which I am deeply grateful. But to get back on track, it's easy to complain about what we do or don't have. In the church, that may be who is and isn't in the congregation. Concern about our finances, a lack of volunteers. Sometimes complaining can be therapeutic as we realize that others share our views and we might even get on and do something about it. Of course, the most common complaint I hear is things are not like they used to be. For every generation, this has been the cry. Those who remember the past with a certain nostalgia and a feeling that even if we don't actually remember it, things must have been better once because, whether the facts actually agree, it feels like things were better once. And that feeling is common to being human. I remember reading a psychology paper that said we have a sort of built-in feeling that things were once better, a kind of existential angst. This, of course, can be found at the beginning of our scripture story, with the story of the Garden of Eden, the idyll of Adam and Eve lost, says the story, through disobedience and the entry of sin into the world. A storybook way of understanding that deep down feeling that things were once better in some primal time. But as for complaining, it seems no one equals the story of the children of Israel on this journey that we call the Exodus. Only last week, we heard about the story we call the crossing of the Red Sea, a defining moment of our Hebrew forebears, a place of liberation and celebration as God frees them from slavery and a life of oppression and abuse and sets them on this journey to the promised land. There's clouds and pillars of fire and walls of water. And yet here we are just a little later, complaining. Well, we may have been murdered, beaten, abused, had our children murdered, been worked to death, but at least we had flesh pots and bread. Slavery was fine when we didn't have to worry about what to eat. And now we're here in the wilderness and we're starving. It's kind of being set up in a comical way. It seems that despite everything they had seen, despite what they had seen God do for them, they did not grasp the idea that God provides and God's presence was constant in their journey. Just before this episode, part of the chapters that are skipped as we hop through the book of Exodus, they found themselves at a spring of brackish water, water which was bitter. And God had sweetened the water for them by telling Moses to throw a piece of wood into it. And yet, here they are, just a little later, complaining. And what is God's response to it? I have to admit, every time I hear it, and I hear God's voice say, I am going to rain down, I always think, fire, because he must be fed up by this point. But God's response is to rain down bread. It's to keep giving. Giving to the complainers, giving to those whom God had promised to care for. Because God is faithful to their promises and will lead them to a new land, a life renewed. I've heard over my years of ministry plenty who seem to think they deserve something more than they have from God. I have faith, or more commonly, I'm a good person, so why doesn't God reward me for that? As if by being a follower of Christ, we consider that we're doing God a favor, that somehow our walk of faith is good news for God. Well, I think God is overjoyed every time we act in love, every time we pray, every time we see ourselves as valued and precious and loved. And when we view others in that same way as valued and precious and loved, when we serve one another graciously, when we grow in community, when we reach out in love to others, when we live lives of love, when we open ourselves to the divine life, yes, I've no doubt that this delights the heart of God. But we are doing God no favors. And more, when we complain or hark back to how things were, or when we turn our noses up at those who we consider less worthy than us, as in our parable today, or worse, when we do not show love or we reject from our community those who are different or disturbing, those who haven't put in the hours that we have to the church, then we are the ungrateful servants who have received their pay but somehow think it's not enough, because the landowner has been generous to all. Because that's what grace is. And I think both of these stories are about grace. Giving in love, prodigally, wastefully, generously. For God loves us completely. And God loves this creation and everything in it. This universe is infused with the deep love of the divine. I would hope that we would all know the love of God. As St. Paul says, the height, the depth, and the breadth of it, in order that we might be inspired again to love God and the world with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. In order that we would see living and sharing our faith as an adventure, not something we have to do or something we do out of habit, because of all that has been done for us in the love poured into our lives and our hearts. I pray that in seeing that all that God has done for us, we can stop worrying or carrying anxiety about the way things are done at church, or begrudging time spent, or not wanting to be part of another meeting or another group, but that we will long to be with one another and with God. God is, to paraphrase an advertisement from my childhood, the giver that keeps on giving. It is with grace, love, and in partnership with God's Spirit that we can be a part of transforming the world in love. May we know God's grace to that level, having such a sense of grace that our lives are filled to bursting with the love of Christ. Amen.